The Rambam in the Yesodei Amunah, So the Rambam in the Yesod HaShmini, the eighth Yesod, this was right, in the eighth Yesod, the Rambam says that the Yesod is to believe a Yos HaTorah Min HaShemayim, that Torah is from God. Vushin namin ki kol haTorah zos hanasuno ide Moshe Rabbeinu olav shalom sheikulo mipi agvura. Okay, and then he says that he says vein hefresh. There's no difference bein uvenei chom kushu mitzrayim v'shem ishto mehetavel. It's another pasuk, and another pasuk v'timna hoysa pilegesh. There's no difference in those pesukim ubein anochi ad Hashem olakecha shema Yisrael. Interesting. Why? Ki akol mipi agvura. Lakol Torah Sad Hashem Tumimo Tahoro Kedosho Emes. It's all true. Now he says like this. He says, and a person that Vizesh Omer, and a person that says, She Kemo Ela Pesukim Vasipurim. Moshe Sipram Midaito. Yeah, the Kapach is a little better girsa here. Lush is a little magumgum. But anyways, it's the same concept. He says, there's no difference. I'm going to Kapach. I call me Piagvur, I call Tarshim to me, Matar Kadoshemis. Velonase Menashlo Etzlam Kofer Upoker, Yose Mikol Kofer Acher. A poker, a kofer, because of the fact he was considered an apostate, a denier of the Torah. Why? Because he said that these events that are recorded in the Torah were recorded by Moshe Rabbeinu. He recorded them. In other words, he wasn't really a denier of the Torah like people think. He believed that the Torah contains elements that were given from God to Moshe Rabbeinu at Sinai. He believed in that. But he also thought that certain things Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down, historical facts that Moshe Rabbeinu recorded together with the together with the Torah Min HaShemayim. Doesn't sound so bad. If people thought otherwise, it doesn't sound like it'd be so bad. But because of that, was Menashe was considered a kofer. He says it was considered a kofer. Then he says, V'she'elu ha'tarichim v'asipurim ein to'elos b'hem. And all these events that the Torah records, there's no benefit in them. Moshe midayt omer. V'zeh inyan. And Moshe said, Moshe on his own said these things. V'zeh inyan ein tar min ha'shamayim. That means if a person believes that, so that's ein tar min ha'shamayim. Omru she'u omer she'kol ha'torah kulo mipi ha'kadosh baruch hu. The person says the whole Torah is from God. Chutz mi pasuk echad, shelo omro Hakadosh Baruch Hu, ela Moshe mi pi atzmo. That God didn't say this pasuk, but Moshe said it himself. Okay, I mean it's really like the Bible critics, of course, are worse than much worse. That's the height. That's taking this idea, Menashe's upper courses to the highest degree. But he says if a person even says one pasuk is not mi pikvur. V'zeu ki dvar Hashem bozo yis'ala Hashem mima she'omrim ha'kofim ala kol os she'bo yesh bo chochmos v'neflos. Every word has every letter, every word it means, every point has chochmos v'neflos l'mi she'hevino Hashem. to anyone that God gave him the ability to understand. Okay, he says, Kol dibur v'dibur matar yesh bem chachmos uplayim l'misha mevin asam. Okay, and he says, V'lo susag tachlis chachmosa, you really cannot ever reach the end of its chachma. It's infinite, in other words. Arucha me'er it's midar rachavim aniyom. Vein ladam al espal k'mod dove mashiach leke Yaakov. Shespal galeinei v'abitin flos mitar secha. Alright, it's an interesting thing. I mean, the Rambam really omitted a middle ground over here. Why? Because he says like this. He says that if a person maintains that Moshe Rabbeinu said certain things on his own, meaning piatzmo, in other words, he recorded these events as they happened, he experienced them, recorded them, but in truth, but there is, but really, the essence of Torah is Min HaShamayim. So he says he's not Bekeres. But what must he believe? Must believe that every word, every letter is in the Torah is Min HaShamayim. But then the Rambam goes on to say that it would seem that he should have stopped there. The Rambam should have said, very simple, if a person believes Moshe Rabbeinu wrote a word, or this, so then it's he's not cursed. But let's say he believes that every word is written by God. Okay, so then he's fine. No, the Rambam doesn't say that. The Rambam says, not simply that's not enough. He says, the Rambam says, even if a person would believe that, it still would not be enough, because the Rambam goes on to say that this is considered Dvar Hashem Baza. He says, but every single word in the Torah has chachmos, knowledge, and uployim, and astounding things. L'misha mevinosam. What does that got to do with it? Why did the Rambam say, simply, if a person believes in Moshe Rabbeinu added to the Torah, so that's a kefir. But let's say he believes that the whole Torah is from God, but he believes that there are certain events that the Torah records. Torah records certain events. So what's so terrible? The events that occur. So the Rambam says, no, he's still considered a kefir. It's not enough that he believes that the psukim, the statements. Most people just understand the Rambam to mean that the Rambam meant that if a person should think that that there are certain statements in the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote, that is not the curse. That's not what the Rambam says. The Rambam says it would appear clearly from the Rambam that even if a person would believe that every word in the Torah, every letter is mipi agvura, but nevertheless he would say that God recorded certain historical, told Moshe to record. He, of course, the words, every word is formulated in the Pia Gvur of Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it down. All the different events. What's so terrible about that? But everything's in Pia Gvur. No, according to the Rambam, he's still not the Keres. Why? Because important, you see, what the Rambam is saying is like this. What the Rambam is saying is that what is the Kfira? The Kfira is Kidvar Hashem Baza. It means to say that he's reducing the word of God. Now, the reducing of the word of God would mean, even if the person would believe that God that God dictated these events, but these events are just historical facts, you see, but they have no real relevance. There's no concepts, no ideas to be derived from them. This is Dvar Hashem Baza. This is Dvar Hashem Baza, and this is Kfira. So, kfira means where the person, if a person says that anything that was created by God is just a fact, a mere historical fact, and doesn't contain endless chachma, if that's the way, if he believes that God does things in such a way, that's Dvar Hashem Baza, and he's a kofer beker. He says, and that was Menashe's Kfira. So the Rambam really extended the idea. It's an extended concept. It's not simply that you have to believe that every letter is from God. That's not enough. He means to say, if you believe that God does something, he records events which are just facts, historical facts, that's Kfira. as Dvar Hashem Bozo. As Dvar Hashem Bozo. It means that he's saying that God wrote dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu certain things which have no real relevance for us. Have no, they're not really, it's not infinite wisdom. It means that it means he's denying basically that the Torah is the work of God. If it's the work of God, then it's infinite chokhmah in every account, every event. That's the Rambam's. That's the Rambam's idea of the Yesod. That's why it's a Yesod. It's a Yesod because it has to do with a denial. You see, what does he mean when he says by Menashe? He means by Menashe that Menashe took a look at certain psukim in the Torah, and he said that these psukim must be nothing more than historical events. That's all. You see the Rams, he says no lush like that. He says, Vishaela divre hayomim vasipurim ainto elas bohem. Okay? And then he said, Vishahain meyes Moshe Rabbeinu. See, Menashe apparently understood. Menashe wasn't that horrible because he understood that if it's meyes HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then it has to be infinite chachma. But since he looked at these psukim, and to him these psukim seemed to convey nothing more than historical fact, so he said it must be Moshe Rabbeinu wrote that. That is kfira. Where his kfira really is far smaller, far less than the kfira that exists today. I mean, his kfira, he recognized that if God did dictate it, it must be infinite chachma. The only thing is, he said that. He was considered not picaris. Because he denied, what did he deny really? He denied the Derech Hashem. He denied the Derech Hashem. Because the Derech Hashem is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu writes things in a way that on the surface, that's the whole Derech HaTorah, that on the surface it appears like pshuto, for a simple person reach through, it has a certain plain meaning. But beneath that meaning is infinite depth. That's a yesod in limud of kol haTorah kula. Once a person abandons that yesod, he's a kofer. That's what the Rambam is saying in Yesod HaShemimah. That's what the Rambam is saying. That if a person, why did Menashe really say that? Because Menashe, when he looked at these psukim, he was impressed with the surface meaning, and he said there's nothing more than surface meaning. He's denying Maaseh Hashem. Because Maaseh Hashem, and that's the Yesod of our Amunah, that Maaseh Hashem, the Derech that God used in writing the Torah is that there is Pshuto Shel Mikra, Eina Mikriyetz Le Pshuto, Dibre Torah Kolashim Le Adam, but in that same, that simultaneously with the surface shot, underneath lies infinite depth. That's the whole Derech. And the whole mahalach and the whole approach to Torah. So if a person doesn't have that fundamental principle, he's a denier of kol haTorah. Doesn't matter if he says, yes, certain areas there are depth, and certain areas they're not depth. He's a kefir. Because he's denying the whole derecha. He doesn't understand the first premise. The yesodos, what are the gimelikarim? The basic premises of yadus. And that is one of the most basic premises of Yadus, that the style of the Torah is written in a way where it has a simplistic outward meaning and appearance, but it has infinite depth. Menashe denied that. Okay. I mean that the Torah is infinite, and that even Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't fathom kol haTorah kula. That's the Chazal that's the Gemara Menachos. The Gemara Menachos, where it says that Moshe Rabbeinu came back and he saw Rabbi Akiva was Dereish, and he the Tagim, and he himself. That was when HaKadosh Baruch Hu was writing the Sefer Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu and said, "Why are you writing? Why are you being Ma'akev? I'm writing the Tagim. What are the Tagim for?" Because there will be a person, Rabbi Akiva, that will discover, make discoveries in every one of these tagim. Moshe Rabbeinu himself didn't understand it. Didn't know it. So he said, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Yesh l'chadim kazeh. You have someone like this. Why don't you give the Torah? Why don't you give the Torah through him? Why don't you give the Torah through me? So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, no, don't ask such a question. But you see that no human being is capable of fathoming the infinite depth of Torah. But that's what the Rambam says. Really, it consists of the kfira consists of two things. One is if a person says that Maisei Hashem, it's really two things as you saw it. One is if a person says that Maisei Hashem does not contain infinite chokhmah, then of course they're not Bekaris. Even Menashe wasn't that bad. But two is if a person denies the very method that the Torah was written with. If he denies that method, denies that methodology, that Mesira, then he's a kafir as well. That was Menashe. Yeah. The question Maxim is asking is that why should God, if we say that the Torah is infinite, as infinite wisdom, so why should God create a system of infinite wisdom if man, it means that there's parts of the Torah that are useless for man. Okay, that are useless for man. So why? What is it needed for? Why did God have to create that chachmah? What's the answer? It's a good question. Very good question. It means like this. What it means is that in chachmah, in perceiving chachmah, chachmah is two things. Chachmah is a perception of what you know, but it's a sense of what you don't know also. And that's why we mentioned that a great choker, a great scientist, senses that he only scratched the surface. That means man's knowledge enables him to know certain things, but enables him to see that what he sees is only the surface of an infinite, that stems from an infinite source. That's all part of Chachmah. There's the draw to Chachmah is a draw towards the infinite. That's why scientists say that with every, That science is like you open up one door and then you see that there's another five doors. And as man progresses in knowledge, he sees the infinite looms even greater before him. That's the process of Chachmah. Without the infinite, there's no Chachmah. There's no Chachmah without the infinite. Part of man's relationship relationship to Chachmah is a relationship to the infinite. He said it's not enough if a person knows something. He has to be able to sense that this which he knows comes from something which is of an infinite magnitude. You see, he's scratching the surface. That's like Einstein said, that when a person studies nature, he realizes that the elements that he's using, that which he's using, is crude compared to that are very crude mechanisms compared to the what is necessary to understand the delicate and abstract ideas of the universe. That's the experience. That's the experience of Chachmah. If it's not infinite, it's not Chachmah. In other words, when a person pursues ideas, there's greater unification and greater unification, and more abstract and more abstract. Man will never be able to get to the end of that road of the abstractions, because the abstractions are Magiyat Kisiyakov. Impossible. How far on the path he gets depends on each yachid. Each yachid gets, depending on his abilities and depending on how much he dedicates himself to it, his discipline, that'll determine what level along the path he'll attain. But no one will get to the end. Why? You see, there's a reason for this. What's the reason? It's not just tama. The reason is because what is limud? In limud, man approaches God. How does man approach God? His sense of the infinite. Through chachmah, a person approaches, he senses the infinite, and that relates him to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Without the sense of the infinite, if it's a finite idea and that's the end of it, there's no relationship to God. Ultimately, his draw is towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is impossible for any being to understand. even Malachim, and no being can understand God. So that's why it has to be the infinite. Without the infinite, there's no limud. Just to know a certain idea, a certain fact, that's not limud. Limud is where the person is drawn towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How is he drawn towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu? When the world of infinite starts opening up, he desires, like the Rambam says, he desires to get closer and closer, to move in a certain motion towards the infinite, towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And really, the truth of the matter is, that's the difference. That's the difference between Yadus and between other religions that try to employ Chochmah. There aren't too many of them, by the way. Aren't too many of them. But there are some religions that tried in some way. They recognize the mind. They recognize the mind. And they recognize what? Eastern religions. That's right. They recognize the mind. But what they tried to do was, they tried, you see, they didn't have any real chachma. They didn't have any Torah, they didn't have any real chachma. So what are they going to do with the mind? It's nice to recognize the mind. What do you do after you recognize it? So then what? So that's why they go into nonsensical kind of trances and things. But what they were looking for is a certain group of ideas, a certain group, a finite group of ideas that could give them a spiritual elevation. You see? They never understood, they didn't conceive the idea of infinite progress in uncovering ideas, an endless pursuit, an endless path. That they never had. See, they never had. They recognized the mind, but they were looking for a group of ideas you can concentrate on, and this group of ideas can give you some kind of escape from reality. You see, escape from the pains of the physical and the psychological, and could put you in a certain type of a world, a transcendental world, you see. But they thought that the way to do it is with a certain fixed group of ideas. The Yadus's idea no one ever conceived of. That there's no group of ideas. It's endless new discoveries and new discoveries. When do you reach? You never reach. There is no end. It's an infinite unraveling and uncovering of Chachma. And as you keep going, you keep seeing new ideas, and you keep seeing ahead of you the infinite. And the more you discover, the clearer the infinite becomes. That's the other side there. That's the difference. That's the difference. The problem with the other religions are some. I mean, insofar as some of them, if they recognize a certain truth, yes, that's correct. I mean, what's true is true. Like the Rambam says that the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, that they knew, they understood. Some of the early Avodah Zarah understood the idea of Achdus Hashem even. So they had insight. But they didn't have insight when it came to worshiping God. Then they were reduced to the lowest, most primitive level. Okay, then they were reduced to the lowest, most primitive level. So at any rate, the thing is like this, that the point I want to make is like this, that the problem, what I want to discuss is like this, the problem that we encounter in Torah is that for some reason, when we study the Torah, we understand it in like kind of a fairy tale fashion, I would say. You know, like a story kind of, infantile story type of way of most people, you understand? It's like, what do I mean? I mean, it's not real to them. It's like stories. I mean, this really is what the Rambam is referring to. That people look at it like it's stories, like it's not real. You understand what I mean? Now, what's the reason? What's the reason for this? We have to understand the reason for this. Why people they go into this type of a thing, this type of a dimension. Why is it so? That's, of course, the destruction of Kol HaTorah Kulo, such a thing, because that's what the Rambam says. That's the Yesod HaShmini. All right, but people get caught up in this type of approach. And I'd like to just explain what the reason for it is, because it's nice to have the Yesod and to understand the Yesod, but besides the Yesod, a person must be able to analyze the emotions that lead to a corrupt type of thinking with regard to the analysis of Torah. And one of those corruptions is that the Torah seems like a storybook, like a story. Okay. It remains like a story, and then it becomes like unreal. It becomes like an unreal kind of a thing in his mind. It's in, I mean, no one would say that it's a, no person's mind would say that it's a story. It's a story. It's a fairy tale. It's not the curse. But I mean to say, on a certain level in his mind, on a certain level, it has that same kind of a common denominator. So, in somewhere in the remote recesses of his mind, it has that kind of a signification, which we must remove, which we must uproot. That's the Yisod HaShmini. Now, I'd just like to say what the reason for that is. The reason for that, I think, is three things. Three reasons for that. One reason is because a person, simple practical reason, is because a person is taught the stories of the Torah when he's very young. And when he's young, he attaches to these stories a certain kind of an infantile, I would say, like a fairy tale approach. You understand? Because he's young, he's a child, and a child, of course, is in that type of a world, an unrealistic world. It's a world where the reality principle is not really fully developed at that age, and therefore these stories appeal to him on a certain level. Now that's not bad. Let me explain this. It's not bad. That's chinuch. Chinuch is to teach a child Torah, even though the child proceeded on an infantile level. The child didn't expect it at 5 years old to know the Gimel Karim. Can't. It's impossible. You have to start with a person from his most simple emotions. That's the way the Torah works. The Torah doesn't... God doesn't just attack people. He takes a person and he's... Even by Avram. God took Avram. Led him by the hand. He trained him. He taught him. He raised him to a higher level, step by step, with his own emotions. We'll see. That's what I want to go into today. But the point is, it's fine for the child to understand the Torah on the child's level. There's nothing wrong with that. The only thing is that as the person advances, they must remember to revise, and to remove the attachment that they had to these same words in the Torah, to these same stories in the Torah. They must remember to do that. If they forget to do that, it's a terrible thing. Okay? That's one reason. Another reason also. Another reason is a philosophical reason. That reason is given in Kehelis. And that is a general tendency of man not to attach too much, or I would say equal reality certainly, to people who have lived in the past, you see, as opposed to people that live in his generation. There's a tendency in man, and that's not just with regard to the Torah, it's with regard to any figures that lived in the past. There's a tendency that man has not to attach the same quantity of reality, if I could use that expression, to their lives as they would to their own lives and to the lives of their contemporaries. You see, that's a philosophical problem, and that philosophical problem, the one who spoke about it most was Kehelis. Kehelis, really, because Kehelis deals with the Sefer Kehelis. Really, there's one theme in the whole Sefer of Kehelis. What's the main theme? What's the whole theme in the Sefer Kehelis? It's man's struggle with his mortality. That's really the theme of the Sefer. It's the deepest book in philosophy that deals with that problem. Man's facing his own mortality. Most difficult thing. From the beginning to the end, it constantly reappears throughout Kehelis, this idea, this problem. A man has a difficult struggle accepting his mortality. It's the most difficult thing for him to accept. And the whole Sefer revolves around that struggle and the philosophical ideas that come into play when a person investigates that area of his existence. It's an important area, very important, extremely important. Yad Vashem, that's an extremely important area. A person has to be able to come to grips with his mortality and live a realistic life simultaneously. It's something which involves the greatest struggle that man ever faces. For a person to think that to think of nihilism, total non-existence, is almost, one psychologist said that it's impossible for a person to even conceive of his non-existence. It's impossible. A psychologist said that, but he wasn't a philosopher. That's why he said it. But the Yadus maintains it's possible. Yadus maintains it's possible, but after a great struggle and intellectual investigation, it's possible. There's a possibility. It's for man to reach that level. It's a very, very high level. But that's really Sefer Kehelis. That's what Sefer Kehelis is. In order for man to protect himself against the realization of his own mortality, so man plays a very simple trick. What he does is that people who died, who lived in the past, the ones that died recently within his lifespan, it's a little more difficult to do that. But even there he does it, like the Chafetz Chaim said. The Chafetz Chaim said, made the observation, he says, people think when someone dies that they belong to a special club, you see. But I'm not a member of that club. That's it. I didn't take a membership of that club. That's the same concept. It's true, the Chafetz Chaim made a correct observation. But with regard to the past, it's even greater. Of course, with regard to the past, what people do is they simply don't attribute the same kind of reality to people in the past. That's why you'll find historians commit gross errors in their evaluations, because what they do is they attribute to the people of the past a kind of simplistic mental attitude. Like they were stupid in the past. They project stupidity onto the past. Because they want to take away from the person. They want to take away the identification that would normally follow when a person thinks of somebody who lived 2,000 years ago and a person who lives now. They're very happy to say that these people were stupid. They're not of the same kind like us. You see, that's why we're real, and they lack in reality. It's a protective device, a very powerful protective device. That's why, you remember the story in Yeshiva, there was a Talmud Yeshiva that was studying taking a course in Bible, and the Bible professor said he's not interested in Rashi. Rashi is a medieval understanding of the Torah. He's interested in the real understanding. So I told him, I wanted to ask him, well, what is his understanding? His understanding is an American 20th century understanding. It's also not the real understanding. No, he went crazy with it. Why? Because he is reality. But the people in the past, they don't have reality. The reason why they do that is not because of any kind of knowledge of history or psychology. It's simply a very strong protective device. Because if you attribute the same measure of reality to people of the past, who existed in the past, as to your own life, you come face to face with the idea that just like these people's lives were terrifying, what does it say? What do they say on the Rosh Hashanah and Kippur? Adim is having kachalom yof. Yeah, only your man could sail over. Only your man could sail over. So you that impression comes clear to your senses, to your mind, to your perception, and it's a frightening perception. As a matter of fact, there's a book that written by Thor Heyerdahl. On on Easter Island. Well, not that one. Another one, Easter. He showed that the biggest scientists couldn't figure out how they got those statues to stand up. Why? There's a very simple reason. Because they simply couldn't attribute to these people any kind of intelligence. But he shows that that's absolutely false. That they were just as intelligent, but the only thing is that their frame of reference was different, but intelligent. And once he went into their frame of reference, he showed how ingeniously they got these statues that weigh hundreds of tons. They got them to stand up because they simply, within their framework, they used intelligence. The biggest scientists couldn't figure it out. Okay, that's the nature of man. He tries to project ignorance in the past because it's a protective device. That's the second reason. That's the second reason why people. Anyone in the past, not just figures in the Torah, but anyone in the past, they try to take away a sense of reality from these people. It's a protective device. Ein zichron l'rishonim. That's what Kehelis says. The gam l'achronim sheyiyu. That's the only thing I don't remember. Ein zichron l'rishonim. Okay. But the gam l'achronim sheyiyu, he says, lo yelam zikaron im esheyiyu b'achronah. They never think that they too will be looked upon just like you're looking at those people in the past. They too will be looked upon in the same manner. Okay? So that's the problem number two. That's the second reason why people don't attribute reality even to the Ovis and even to the figures of the Torah. There's a third reason also. And the third reason has to do with something specific about Torah. Something very specific about Torah also, which prevents a person from perceiving, from looking into the lives of those figures that are described in the Torah with a full sense of reality. And that is the way the Torah writes. The way the Torah writes itself. You see, the Rav one time made the observation. He said that you take Avraham Avinu. So he said, do you know what he looked like? Was he tall? Was he short? Was he heavy set? Was he thin? Was he blonde? Was he brunette? Well, he was a person after all, so what, he must look like something. So why we don't know? So the answer is, the Torah doesn't give us a description. Why doesn't the Torah give us a description? The reason is because the Torah is on a course where it's trying to get to one thing. It's trying to focus on one thing, to focus on Hashgachas HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But you see, the Navi's different. Because, and the Rav mentioned that, the Navi's different. It talks about David HaMelech, it says he was redhead, Yefeinayim, okay? Handsome, good looking, redhead. Shaul HaMelech was tall, powerful. So you see, the Navi does talk that way about the figures. That's why the truth of the matter is, when you read the Navi, especially Shmuel Bey, Shmuel Aleph, you read the Navi, there's more of a sense of reality there. I think personally, the Sefer, which really gives you the greatest sense of reality about the figures of the Torah, is Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bey. Because it gives you a realistic picture of the people involved. So it's a tremendous opportunity to learn those areas, especially David HaMelech. I mean, Mashiach Hashem, and it's so beautiful what the Torah describes. It's a different kind of experience. You do not find that experience in the Torah. You don't find that way. Moshe Rabbeinu, blank. You don't know anything about his personality, nothing. Okay? And even the others, very little. Okay, Yaakov, but not even that, it's sparse. Everything is very sparse. And that's why, really, that's why you lose a certain sense of reality. You lose a certain sense of reality. What I'd like to explain is, why is it really that it's that way? After all, I mean, you have the Torah, you have the Torah of Nevi'im. It's all in terms of MS. It's all the same. I mean, the Divrei Nevi'im, or Chazal say that all the Nevi'im are given Ma'amar HaSinai. Means to say that all the ideas contained there are true. So why should it be that way? Why should you have this different type of approach between Torah, the Chamisha Chumshi Torah, and between Sifrei Nevi'im? I don't think it has to do with the comparison, for instance, between the Ovis and David HaMelech. It's true, David HaMelech was on the level of Avraham Avinu, it wasn't level of the Ovis. But I don't think that's the point. I don't think that's the point. No. I'll tell you what. What difference does it make whether David HaMelech was a Yefeinayim or wasn't a Yefeinayim? What do I care if he was redhead or if he had black hair? What do I care? Why does Navi write this? I mean, why is it a different kind of description? I want to get to the description part, not because of the godless Adam. I don't think it has to do with the godless of the comparison, the comparative greatness between Avraham Avinu and between David HaMelech. That's not the answer. The answer, I think, is like this. You want to see some? That's the closest answer, but let me elaborate on it. It's very good. You said just the right amount. But let me go a little bit further. See, I really think it's a pasuk. Eila hadvarim mikan she'ein novi rashoi l'chadesh dover me'ata. That means to say that after Chamisha Chumshei Torah, it's sealed. It's sealed. That's it. There's no more mitzvahs. No one can add a mitzvah to the Torah. Why? Because the Torah ends not with entering Eretz Yisrael. The Torah ends with Misas Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the siyum of a level of nevuah, the highest level of nevuah, a very special relationship between God and man, which never will happen again, and it's a conclusion. And that's it. The line is drawn right there. Okay? Navi is a different thing. Elad var mikan she'ein navi rashoi l'chadesh dava me'ata. What I want to say is, it's not just a matter of he can't be mechadesh halachos. It's true, can't be mechadesh halachos. No more, no additional halachos. That's correct. But that's basic. That's basic. What it means is more than that. It means that there's a different kind of mannerism and a different kind of approach after the Torah, after Chamisha Chumshi Torah. What way? I'll explain what it means. He's like this. You see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote the Torah, Chamisha Chumshi Torah. Now, what it means like this. What it means is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he wrote the Torah, he was interested in one focusing. You see, on one concept, Hashgachas Hashem, the ideas. There's a focus there. There's a focus in the Torah. Now, how does God implement this focus? By removing distractive elements. Elements that cater to emotional attraction. You see? That's the way. It's not, you see, what the Torah does is, the Torah changes the, I can't say really changes the picture. It's not fair to say that. I'm just saying it in terms of our perception. It makes a change from the ordinary perception by omission. Omitting certain things that are distracting. That's why there's no book like the Torah. There's no book like the Torah. In every book that you read, you'll always find, I mean, you're not even going back to the primitive times. I mean, even in modern times, you'll always read books. What is literature? Literature, flowery language, all the descriptions that cater to the emotions. See? In the Torah, complete omission. Don't even know you have to blank. Avram, blank. Why? Because the Torah wants to focus on one thing, on the perfection of Avraham Avinu, the relationship between God and that human being, and it does not allow any deviation, any straying from the path, from the course, from the focus of the Torah. So that's why God used omission. Okay, omission. The Navi has no right to do that. See, the Navi's different. God is the only one. The Torah is infinite. So God has a right to delete that which is away from his course, you see, and include only those elements which are in line with his purpose and his objective. One second. But the Navi is different. You see, the Navi is writing. The Navi has to write a record. Of course, he wrote it to the four. No question. Ruach HaKodesh. Yeah, but Ruach HaKodesh is not Chamisha Chumshi Torah. Ruach HaKodesh means that the Navi wrote like a biographer. You see, like a biographer. I don't mean like a regular biographer. It's a different type of biographer. But it's in the framework. In other words, he had to record the events the way it was at the time, and the factors that the people understood had importance. You see, Shalom Elchim, he didn't include nonsensical things like in ordinary literature. Halilah. But he included those things which played a role. Shalom Elchim, Meshich Molam Milo was in Bavoah, and in the description. The description was important because it played a role. The Navi had to write it the way it was, in terms of a certain framework, an operational framework, a functional operational framework. That's the way the Navi wrote. When he wrote, that's the way the Navi wrote it. He wrote it himself, with his own das. Of course he was assisted with Ruach HaKodesh. But he formulated himself. Since the Navi formulated himself, he has no right to make omissions that are in line with a certain objective. Because who is he to determine the objective? God knows the objective of the course of events, not the Navi. The Navi only knows certain things that God entitles him to know through Nevuah. Specifics, very small, few specifics. How much does Navi know? He knows his little knowledge here, there, whatever Kadosh Baruch Hu gives him. But not the whole plan. He has no concept of the real plan the ultimate goal and what to omit and what to include, he can't do that. That's Eilat Dvaram Mikan She'ein Navi Rashay L'Chadish Dvar Me'ata. The Navi, if he would do that, would be in violation. Because then he would be sitting back and saying, look, I think I'll omit this. Then he has nothing to do with anything. I'll include this. He has no right to do that. Because he doesn't know, he doesn't have access to the ultimate knowledge. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do that. So the Navi, so to speak, writes like a biographer. He writes like a very high level biographer, because he's the Chochmas HaNavi, he knows what to include, what not to include. But that's it. It has to be on a natural plane, a normal plane of understanding the events and the framework of the events and what exactly took place. And if the person's appearance plays a role, you cause the appearance. Whatever the way it seems from a sociological, psychological point of view, according to his knowledge and his chachma and his intelligence and the way he understands the situation. He can't omit things because this thing's not important for the ultimate course of events. That only a Kadosh Baruch Hu knows. If he did that, he'd be in violation of Eilat Dvaram. Shein Rasha L'Chadish Dava, then he'd be Mechadish Dava. He's gonna give his own view of all of the ultimate aim and focus, and therefore he's gonna omit this and include this. He has no right to do that. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do that. That's why there's a difference between the way the Navi wrote and between Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Okay? That's why there's a difference. What? Okay. I'm not saying the Navi wrote with a wrote like a regular biographer. I use that as an example. To what I said is the Navi in writing, his framework is based upon his knowledge of Torah, his knowledge of psychology, his knowledge of philosophy, his knowledge of sociology, his knowledge. But it still is based upon human knowledge, and since it's based upon human knowledge, He is constrained to record all events and all features and all factors that he considers important based upon his estimation and his own evaluation. But that's not the way the Torah was written. The Chamisha Chumshei Torah was written with a different kind of a knowledge of ultimate goal, God's knowledge. That kind of knowledge only HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu has. He'd be a violation of Chiddush Dava, that he also understands the focus and what the ultimate goal is going to delete this and include. They can't do that. So his framework of writing is totally different than the framework of writing of Chamisha Chumshei Torah. It's a different framework. One is God's framework, who knows the ultimate, knows the Ashgacha, he knows the ultimate aim and objective and where the focus is supposed to be, and the other one is written in terms of the Navi's perception and understanding of the phenomena that he found himself in the midst of. You see? That's the difference. Whenever the Torah writes description, it's for a reason. And the Rav mentioned this, but it's quite obvious in the Torah itself. By Sarah. Why did it say Sarah was so beautiful? Only tells you that later. Why? Because of the Maisa with Avimelech, with Paro. Or why does it say that it says, for instance, Ve'ene Leo Rakos, Rochel Oiso Yefas Torvas Mara? That's important. There are ideas involved. The relationship between Yaakov and Rochel and Leo follows, actually, from that pasuk, follows through the whole relationship between Yaakov and between Rochel and between Leo. Maybe we'll discuss it. I want to discuss that too, because that's another area where people just have a totally superficial understanding of it. They don't understand it. There's an unbelievable depth of ideas over there, but people don't understand it. But maybe we'll take that. I want to take two instances, really, to show you this. So that's one of the instances I wanted to. But the Torah gives description only where it's necessary, by Yosef HaTzadik. But he has a fei ter fei mara is because of his position in Mitzrayim. It wants to show you that he was and Chazal that are also tied to that passage. But anyways, there's a reason, a specific reason. It doesn't just tell you a description. Description that Esav was Admonia Deraseru. It was a revelation of his nature. His nefesh Bahami was very overpowering. It's the description there for a purpose. Although only goes out of the way only in specific examples. You take a look carefully, you'll see. Doesn't just give you descriptions of people. Okay. Eilat Dvar Mikan She'ein Novi Rashay L'Chanish Dovah Me'at. It doesn't mean simply Kenet Halacha. That's basic. It means there's a whole different derech after Chamish Chumshi Torah. It's a different derech. One is Mipi Agvura, one type of system, one type of approach, and then you have Nevi'im. Nevi'im are human beings. Different thing. There is no comparison between the two, no comparison between the two, and there's a very strong border there that cannot be crossed. Okay? That's what the Torah says. The Ruach HaKodesh, when I say a Sefer is in Ruach HaKodesh, it means it's within the framework of the highest level of human abilities, but it's still within the framework of the human. It's not extraneous. Okay. Yeah. Ruach HaKodesh is a different kind of thing. Say it was written in Ruach HaKodesh. It's not like Nevuah, and it's not like not Nevuah either. It means it's a very, it means that it's Chutz Miderech HaTeva, it's different than just a normal person thinking. It's divine assistance, but the divine assistance is within the human's abilities. Within his abilities. It increases his abilities to comprehend. His mind works better. He does things which would be normally impossible for a human being to do. That's why the Brisker Rav said, if you want to see Ruach HaKodesh, he says, look at the Rambam in Yad HaChazaka. That's Ruach HaKodesh. What do you mean? It means it would be humanly impossible for anybody to write something like that. I don't care how great... The human mind is not great enough to write a Yad HaChazaka. Because it's too impossible. Every one halacha is hours of unraveling of ideas. And it's impossible. How could you write the whole Yad HaChazaka? So the Brisker Rav said that's Ruach HaKodesh. And the Rambam himself says that he wrote the Mar Nevuchim. He admits in the Mar Nevuchim that he wrote the Mar Nevuchim with Ruach HaKodesh. So it means to say, the Rambam explains what it means though. Even the explanation wasn't Ruach HaKodesh. He explains that it means that that the human being's abilities are increased, are augmented, are magnified to a proportion that it would be impossible for him to accomplish what he did accomplish, were it not for that Ezer HaOlikim. That's what it means. But it doesn't mean new information like Moshe Rabbeinu. It doesn't even mean new information like a Navi got received a Nevuah from God like Yonah to go to Nineveh. That's a different kind of a thing. It's a different kind of a phenomenon. Okay. That's why you can't say, that's why people always get mixed up when you're especially kids. They say it was written with Ruach HaKodesh. The son says, Rashi was written with Ruach HaKodesh. News, how could the Ramban argue with Rashi? Unkos written Ruach HaKodesh. I can argue Unkos. Because they're making a mistake. Because they think that they're confusing Ruach HaKodesh with Nevuah. They think that this specific idea was given to Rashi by God. That's not it. That's not true. Rashi worked out the idea himself. What it means that Rashi was written, you say Rashi was written with Ruach HaKodesh, it means that he was in a certain state of mind which resulted from his relationship to God and enabled him to do things that a normal person could not do, no matter how brilliant they were. They could not do it. That doesn't mean, but the specific ideas that he got were his own chachma, were his own ideas. So that's why the Ramban, the Ravid says, Ravid argues, and then the Ram Rav says, Kfar Hafiya Ruach HaKodesh Beves Midrashenu. So the Ravid says, Kfar Hafiya Ruach HaKodesh Beves Midrashenu. One of the places he argues around, I think Hilchasukah. What does it mean? He's right because he wrote Ruach HaKodesh? No. It means to say that Ruach HaKodesh means that he observed that the way that they were functioning was on a level where under normal circumstances he wouldn't be able to think like that. It's like the Rambam describes in the beginning of the Mora, like an infinite succession of ideas open up before the person's mind, and the normal person wouldn't be able to do it. And the same thing, by the way, the same idea, but in the physical expression is the idea of Shimshon HaGibor. Shimshon HaGibor. Shimshon HaGibor doesn't mean Shimshon HaGibor. It means he's just so powerful, so abnormally powerful, that a city locks up the gates of the city, and he goes over and he removes the gates, and then they find it down the road the next morning. How's that possible? What it means is, it always says by Shimshon HaGibor, it says, Batitzlach Olav Ruach HaDashem. It means to say that man is unaware of, even, of course, he must have been a strong fellow. There's no question about that. But it means that man is unaware of his strength that he would be capable of if all his energies were utilized. That's correct. Because you see sometimes, like a mother, especially certain instances where a mother can lift the
car.
Lift the car to save a child. How can she do it? She's a weakling. The answer is because a certain tremendous concentration of focus of energy. People try to do that artificially, even like the weightlifters and things that try to use concentration. Yeah, but it's limited how much artificially you can accomplish. But Titzlach Olav Ruach Hashem Bashim Shnagira means precisely that. It means that he was a strong person, but he was able to utilize every ounce of energy, was concentrated, and that's why he was able to perform enormous physical feats. It was Batislav Olav Ruach Hashem. That's Ruach Hashem. It's Ruach HaKadosh. That's what it means. It means to say that it enables the person to concentrate his energies to a degree that is completely abnormal. And under normal circumstances, no human being will be able to do it. That's what it means. That's why by Shimshon HaGibor, the moment he was careless with his Nazirus, and he disclosed to Delilah what the kedusha of his Nazirus, and she went and she performed an action that violated the Nazirus. Once he did that, he lost Ruach HaKadosh and was unable to do battle with the Plishtim. That's the whole story she should give it. That's the third reason. And a part of that third reason, as an auxiliary component of that third reason, is the concept that we just mentioned before in the Yesod Hashmini, namely that the Torah was written by God in a way that it also makes plain sense. So even a simpleton somehow or other gets something out of Torah. Because of that method of Torah also lends itself, in combination with those two are actually the two reasons, but they really I classify them as one, because it has to do with the style of Torah. It's the style of Torah. One thing is because of the omissions, because of the focus, and the other thing is because God wrote the Torah in a way that even a simple person could be able to understand something from the Torah. It's not written like an abstract work that only a great scientist can understand. Talmud Chacham could understand. It's not written that way. It's written in a way where Bittinoyser Pelagish, plain seems plain fact, but underneath that is infinite depth. Okay. So really, you say you have three reasons. Now, what I'd like to take as an example, I'd like to just take an example of this. What seems to me is a striking example of this method of Torah, and that is Lech Lecha. Okay. Vayomar Hashem al Avram, Lech Lecha me Arzecha me Meladetecha me Beis Avicha al Aretz Asher Erecha. So how do most people understand this? They understand it's a nice story that God told Avram, leave your father, leave your homeland, your land, your birthplace, and the house of your father. And you're going to go to the place where I will show you. Most people walk away from this in a superficial way, learn superficially. And they say, it sounds like a nice story. Okay, God's going to give him a very nice place to live. Imagine the place he's going to go to. Be beautiful, have a nice home there. Raise a family. A wonderful, new, better place than he had before. Okay, that's most people walk away with that idea. Actually, when you look in the Torah, yeah. Exactly the opposite. What? Even without that, he refers, of course. But even without that, Vayelach Avram Holech V'Nasaya Negba. Okay, and then you see he's moving somehow or other from place to place all the time. He's never settling down. And then he lives in Chevron. Okay, lives 25 years in Chevron. Lives in Chevron. Then he goes to Be'er Sheva, and he comes back to Chevron. But even before, Kumisalech Ba'oretz La'orko La'rochba, he's in constant motion, constantly moving from the Pesukim. Doesn't sound like the dream that a person would attach himself to. Doesn't sound like that. All right, he went here, Ve'yivin Shemus Be'echad Hashem, Be'im Be'isei Levei. Then he went to Rav, he had to go back. Then he comes back to the place that he was there where he built the Mizbeach. It's funny. And then after the Maria, where does he go? He goes to Be'er Sheva. And meantime, his wife dies in Chevron, and he has to come back over there. what does not sound like the dream that the person would envision. If God would tell him that, leave your place and I'll take it to the Arts of Sharaka. It's funny, but that's the way the Torah writes. You see, first the Torah is simple. Wise, a person not too deep, doesn't see what's happening in the next psukim. Okay, he walks away with an idea that there's Ashgachas Hashem Tavram Avinu. But the ideas of his Ashgachas, the ideas of what he thinks about the Ashgachas, really distorted. Really distorted. You take a look. Take a look, for instance. It says, Vayam Hashem Avram Lechom Eatzchom Lechom Beis Avicha Lot Sharaka. Okay. So Rashi says, actually, what happened? What happened to Avram after the... I mean, just take a look at the Tzivri itself. The Tzivri itself stands out if you analyze the Pasuk itself. You'll see that the Tzivri... The tape is gone? You'll see that the Tzivri... The Tzivui itself, if you look carefully, that's what the Rambam says. I mean, that's the whole Masoris, to look carefully at the Rav say, between the lines, between the words. El-Horat HaShar HaRekha. What does it mean, El-Horat HaShar HaRekha? That alone is an unbelievable thing. Unknown destination. So the question is, where is he supposed to go? How is he supposed to... No, never mind that. Where is he supposed to go? It means to say... Go! Right! North, south, west, east, where? Doesn't say, right? It says, the Pasuk says, Vayelech Avram kashadibar elav ad Hashem. Where did he go? Okay? So the Ramban says, Elor tashareko, Ramban says, Hoyonodeid vaholech migoy el goy umimamloch elam acher. Ad shebo el eretz kanan. So it was a no days v'holech. Means to say, the man was like a nomad. It was no days v'holech. It means he didn't know where he was going. He was going from one place to another. That was the Tzivei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. El Ha'aretz HaSharekha. And this is not just the Ramban, but it's supported openly from another pasuk, a pasuk later. Because by Avimelech, what does it say by Avimelech? It says... By the mice of Avimelech, when he explains, when Avram tries to excuse himself for the way he dealt with Avimelech by not informing him that it's his wife, so he goes through the whole story. He says she is my sister, Basavi Achla Basim. Okay, yeah. But then he goes back and says, but how did this whole thing start? So he says, Vayihi Kasher Hisu Osi Elokim Mi Basavi. He says. And it was Kasher Hisuosi. What does it mean, Kasher Hisuosi? So Rashi says, Kishotzi Ani HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mibeis Ovi Lios Mishotet V'Nod Mimakom L'Makom. That was the big bracha. God told him, Lech Lecho Me'atzcho Me'ladcho Alatz Sharekha Beis Avicha. Sounds like a great thing. What was the tzivur really? The tzivur was to leave him in a state where he didn't know where to be. Complete nomad, a person without a land, without a place, alone, wandering from place to place. Mishotet v'nod, what's Lashon Rashi? Mishotet v'nod, mimakom l'makom. The man had no place, moving restlessly from one place to another place. No home, no place that he can identify as his own home. So apparently, lech lecho me'atzecho, mimoladetecho, mibeis avicho, El Ha'aretz HaSharekha, it didn't just mean leave that place. What did it mean? It meant don't settle anywheres. Leave your place, but don't settle until I tell you where to settle. So what did he do? He had to travel around from place to place. Look at the Ramban's Lashon. Ramban's Lashon in the beginning of Lech Lecha. Ramban's Lashon is, the Ramban says that... He says, "Umash Yama Vayetzul Alechas Aratzah Kanan Lolis Yashiv Bo." It doesn't mean he went to settle there. Ki Adayin Lo Yoda Ki Alaratzah Inetstava. He didn't know at that time that this is the place. It was only later when God revealed to him it's the place. Elashachas Sadik Darko Derech Eretz Kanan. He happened to be right. He happened to somehow or other. He was going in the right direction. Okay. Ki Chen Hoya B'Daito B'Dasov Evgam Metzchila B'Tzeisam Mur Kastim. Umet Nezeh Amar Vayehi Kasher Hisuosi Elokim Mi Beis Ovi It says hisu means to be hablonjit in Yiddish. What is it? It means confused, disoriented. He's completely perplexed. He's dumbfounded. He doesn't know. Hisu comes from toa, to stray. Vinei soa basoda. And the Ramban says, he says, Vayehika shisus gumetzvi, ki hoya toa kise ove. Toa kise ove. It means say like a lost sheep. What does it mean like a lost sheep? It means when a person sees a sheep that's lost, it's different than seeing a lion that's lost. A lion that's lost, lion has majesty, projects a certain majestic, powerful image. A sheep is something that's weak, needs a place, doesn't have a place, needs a flock, it's lost, it's in a state of need, wandering around. That's the way Avraham Avinu was. That's the way he lived. It's an unbelievable thing. So you see that when you take the pasuk and you read between the words, you see, get a whole different picture, completely different picture than you would get at first sight. But let's take a look a little further. What does Rashi say over there? Rashi says there's another problem in the pasuk, because the pasuk says lech lecha me'artzecha u'mimoladetecha u'mibeisavicha. So what's the problem? The problem is a factual one, historical factual one. Why? Because right before it just told you in the end of Noach, va'yikach Terach as Avram beno v'slot ben Haran ben beno. He took Terach, Avram's father, took his son and his grandson, and the wife of Avram, vayetzu ito me'ur kazdim, they left Ur kazdim, lolechas ha'atzakanav, vayivorot Haran v'yeshvashem. So they came to Haran. Okay? So they went, they already traveled from Ur kazdim, they left Ur kazdim. So how could God say to Avram Avinu, now you have another problem. What does it mean? Lech lecha me'artzecha me'moladetecha me'beisavicha. He left already. They weren't even there anymore. A more blatant, glaring problem when you start to analyze the psukim of the Torah, the order of the psukim. Doesn't make any sense. Okay? So Rashi says like this. Rashi observes the question, of course, and he says that Valo, Rashi says, Me'atzcha v'lo kva yatsa misham emaviv. He left there already. Ubo ad l'charon, and he already came to Charon. So Charon is quite a distance from Ur Kazdim. Elakacha malo, hisrachek od misham. God told him, go further away from there. Remove yourself further from your source of origin, from Ur Kazdim. Okay? From Ur Kazdim. He says, the tzemi beis avicha, and leave your father's house. So what does that mean? So let's understand. So that means he's in Haran right now, situated in Haran right now. He already left Artzecha Meladetcha. And now God tells him, he says, go away from Artzecha Meladetcha, which he already went away, but it means remove yourself further away from there, and leave Beis Avicha. Okay? So it would seem that it should have been the other way around. Lech lecha mi beis avicha, and then me'atzcha me'latcha. Now, me'latcha me'atzcha, right? Me'atzcha me'latcha, okay. So it doesn't matter. But it should have been first mi beis avicha. So now we have a problem over here. You see, when you start analyzing, you have a problem over here with what is the meaning of this? It sounds like the pasuk is suddenly losing its plain interpretation. All right? But then let's take a look. Let's take a look at the next Rashi. Rashi says, "Eloretz Hashareka lo gila lo horetz miyad kedei lechavav be'enov veloseis lo schar al kol dibur v'dibur." So Rashi says he didn't tell him about the land. Why? In order to make the land more loving in his eyes. I don't know how that makes him more loving in his eyes if he doesn't know what it is. It's just the opposite. On the contrary, if you tell him about the land, so then he can think about the land, then it can become a more loving object. But not know what it is. What does it have to make more loving? You have nothing in your mind to imagine even. It's just the opposite. Okay? So he says, "Veloseis lo schar," and to give him reward, "al kol dibur v'dibur." Ki yotzei bo, We have a similar case where it says Kachna is Bincha, so God says the same type of method. Bincha, take your son for the Akedo, Yechitcha, your only son. Which one? Asher Ahavta, the one that you love. Which one is Yitzchak? Didn't tell him until the last word, right? Same thing Rashi says, you have a similar kind of a situation over there in that very case where God told Avram, he says, that you should bring him as a sacrifice. Where? Al Achad Ahorim, one of the mountains. Which mountain? No, I don't know. Asher Amar Lecha. Tell you later. Same kind of an idea. So Rashi saying same kind of idea. Same kind of idea Rashi says you find by Yonah. That God told Yonah Hanavi, he said, go, ukra le'asakriya asher anochi dover alecha. I want you to tell the people of Nineveh a certain statements. I want you to tell them. What are the statements? I'll tell you. Not now, I'll tell you later. Okay? So Rashi says that in every one of these cases, there's a fundamental underlying common denominator between all, a common idea that exists between all these cases. And if you understand what that idea is, then you'll understand the pasuk Lech Lecha Me'atzchon Me'latzchon Beis Avicha La'at Asher Arecha. A different, totally different concept. Alright. What does it mean? I'd like to understand what exactly that idea is. What is that idea? What is that then? I think if you uncover this idea, we'll uncover a big yisod, binogeya, the whole concept of Eretz Yisrael. Because Eretz Yisrael is a very funny kind of idea of Bukhlal. Most people accept it simply. But why do they want to go to Eretz Yisrael? Why do Eretz Yisrael? Because they feel, most people I found, they like to go to Eretz Yisrael because there's some people that love Eretz Yisrael and some people that are uneasy in Eretz Yisrael. I noticed that. And it doesn't have to do with the measure of their frumkeit. Nothing to do with it. It has to do, to my mind, it has to do with a kind of psychological frame of mind. That there are some people that feel, that have an extended feeling of family. And therefore, those kind of people, they feel more at home in Eretz Yisrael, because there are many Jews. There's a Jewish, and this moves them tremendously, moves them very much. And there are other people that don't have that kind of an idea. On the contrary, if you don't have that kind of an idea, so they get frightened, because they see there are Arabs and things, and unfortunately, Rahman al-Salam, the terrible things there, the car, they're frightening. So they get frightened and uneasy and they run away. Okay? This is purely psychological. The only thing is that a person has a tendency to feel that whenever he has a psychological trend, whenever he has a certain psychological trait, if it's in line with Torah, he immediately thinks it's Kedusha. Yeah, exactly. That's a big mistake, but that's because of human arrogance. Yeah, it makes a virtue out of it. It's right that I have that virtue. I'm in line with that virtue. Not so easy, not so quick. In Torah, it's not that quick. Yes. So now let's take a look. Let's take a look at the pasuk again. All right. Now you know what the way the Rambam explains it. Everybody explains Avram Avinu. That Avram Avinu came to his religion not through any kind of emotions or not through any kind of emotional perceptions. Not the way he came to it. Everyone agrees on this. But everybody says, how did he come to the conclusion? Like the Rambam explains, through Chakira, through Havana, through Das, through Yediyah. It wasn't that he perceived some kind of a feeling about God. That's nonsensical. Over there, Avodah Zarah, the same kind of feelings. It was because he understood he was choker. And I point out to somebody this week that if you take a look at the Pirush of the Eitz Yosef in the Siddur of Otzar HaTfilis, so he says over there, he says, why does it say Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov? Why didn't you say Elokei Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is enough? Why do I have to have Elokei every time? So the Eitz Yosef says, he says, the reason is because if we would say Elokei Avraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov, what would the implication be? That Yitzchak believed in God because of his great father of Avraham. Avraham was so great, and Yitzchak followed his father. So the Eitz Yosef says, that's Derech Umos Olam. He says, Goyim think like that. Goyim think like that. He says, we don't think like that. He says, Jews, by a Jew, everyone is a choker. Elokei Yitzchak means Yitzchak knew God because he was a choker, just like Avram, and Yaakov knew God because he was a choker as well. He didn't rely on his father. So you see that the yesod, this is the HLS, it's not the Marne Vuchim. You see that the yesod of Kol HaTorah Kula is Yedias Hashem. Yes, sir. That's why, what did David HaMelech tell Shlomo when he charged Shlomo, he instructed him. Gave him instructions to take over Kol Yisrael. He said, Da Eselekei Avicha Avavdeyu. Da Eselekei Avicha. And that's why the Mepharshim say, first Da Eselekei Avicha, then Avdeyu. Don't be so quick to do Avoda right away. First understand who God is. And the Pasuk in Hosea Vav, it says, Neidah Nirdefol Adasa Sar Hashem. So the Radak says, Neidah, first you must know God. Then Nirdefol Adasa Sar Hashem. He says, Nirdefol Adasa Hashem is Avoda. And Chazal say, Ram says, it means Tefillah. It means Tefillah. So it means before Nirdefol Adasa Hashem is Tefillah. Because even Tefillah is Das. Because it's a different kind of Das. It's a Das Benageya to improving yourself and understanding yourself. So, but how could you do it? First Neidah. First it must be Yediyah. So Avram Avinu really, that's what Avram Avinu accomplished. Avram Avinu accomplished to show the world that to arrive at the truth, it's not through good emotions, not through any kind of emotional intuition, nothing to do with that. It's through Chakira, through understanding and through knowledge. And if a person is not Choker, then he really doesn't have any part, any real part in Elokei Yisrael. Yes? No, Nasa Nishma. Nasa Nishma is totally rational. Nasa Nishma means, once you know the prescription, that God gave you the prescription, that this is the correct thing to do, so even if you don't understand the reason in particular for that mitzvah, so of course you're not going to not do it. You know it's correct. So first you must say, must do it, even though you don't understand it, but then it's Nishma. Then you have to understand it. It doesn't say Nasa. It says Nasa Vin Nishma, which means that if God tells you to take a lulav, so I don't understand what the purpose of Dal Minim is. So I say, I'm not going to do it. It's crazy. You know, God told you to do it. It has to be the correct thing. So you have to do it. But then investigate. You can't say, because I don't understand it, I'm not going to do it. That's not rational. Okay? Now, so return to this. Yeah. I would just like to define what Avram Avinu did. What did Avram Avinu do? Sometimes when you say something in a different way, you get a different view of it. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not going to say a chiddush. I'm just going to express something in a certain way, which I think gives you a little bit of a sharper view, insight in what Avram Avinu did. What did Avram Avinu really accomplish? So, of course, philosophical investigation, that's correct. Yeah, it's correct. But you see, even philosophical investigation is not enough. Why? Because the Rambam says, Dor Enosh, no, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they had the correct idea about God. The problem was, they deteriorated when it came to serving God. Alright? And they mentioned that the investigations that they made and the discoveries that they made about the Egyptians in this century, they found precisely exactly what the Rambam says. That the Egyptians themselves believed in one supreme being. The only thing is, they said they can't believe the disparity between this concept of the supreme being, which they don't really relate to at all, and then the primitive, childish, nonsensical ceremonies which make up their whole religious life in relation to the sub gods. You see, so what the Rambam says, I mean, it's not just the Rambam; it's a pasuk in the Navi. It's a pasuk in the Navi. But they discovered that when they entered these tombs. And they were able to interpret the hieroglyphics. They found this is the same thing. It's like an amazing phenomena. So you see, Avram Avinu's discovery wasn't just simply philosophical. It was more. It was really psychological as well. Because the psychological is where the person gets trapped, sometimes even more than the philosophical. Because what happens is the person starts thinking with their own primitive emotions, and they start projecting onto reality all kinds of crazy ideas. They're looking for certain securities, different things, different emotions. What did Avram Avinu discover? He discovered one thing. That not only are the physical, natural, external objects that a person is surrounded with, not only are those things phenomena, but even things within the human mind are phenomena. That's what he discovered. That was the discovery. In other words, Avram Avinu was the first one to recognize that phenomena are not simply external to you. Phenomena are internal also. In other words, the primitive idolater, what is his mistake? His mistake is that he assumes that that his emotions are the baseline of reality, the baseline of the mind. So a person, if that's the base, so now I proceed from here. Avraham Avinu discovered, he made a discovery. That's not really the base. Those are phenomena, just like other phenomena. These feelings and these drives and these powerful emotions are nothing more than phenomena that exist in the external world, except they exist in the internal world. And once you start analyzing and you use your mind with regard to these phenomena, just like you use your mind with regard to the external phenomena, everything becomes undermined. And you see this whole thing is nonsense. That was Avraham Avinu's discovery. That phenomena are not only external, but they're internal as well. Once he came up with that idea, he made tremendous progress until he reached a level of perceiving God, as Ram says, by the age of 40, that was extremely, extremely high for a human being to reach. Okay? Now let's take a look. Now, in view of that concept, let's take a look at what the Pasuk, what God told Avraham Avinu. And we'll see that it makes perfect sense precisely why, what happened over here. But you have to have, you have to have a little bit of sensitivity for psychology over here. Because that's what it is, really. When God gave Avraham Avinu this tzivui, what was the tzivui? The tzivui was really, Lech lecha me'artzecha o mimaladetecha o mi'beis avicha. What came last? What came last was beis avicha. What did it mean? It meant to say like this. You, Avram, discovered. You made the discovery that a person's emotions and the things that he believes in so strongly, he's convinced that is right, is nothing more than a phenomena. And if you analyze it, you'd see that this is just a phenomenon like anything else, and therefore that it has a reason and a rhyme and a reason to it, and it's not really a determinant of reality. On the contrary, reality determined this feeling. That was his discovery. So God told Avram, but there's a group of feelings that now you have to go further. You have to go further. There's a certain area that you have to continue with your method, and you have to analyze and remove from your psyche. Yeah. And that is the attachment and the sense of security that a normal person has, when he lives in a certain place with his family, his homeland, the place that he was born. All these emotions, those emotions of security, you didn't fully analyze yet. And you have to, at this point in your perfection, you have to analyze them, understand them, analyze them, and then you'll be free from them. You see? That's why the order is Litein Schar al Kol Dibur V'Dibur. So instead of saying, if the order was an order in terms of a journey, it would be Lech Lecha Mibeis Avicha first, and then Mi'atzcha Mi'latzcha. But this journey is not a physical journey. This journey is a journey of the mind. What is the journey? The journey is really Artzcha, first of all. Litein Schar al Kol Dibur V'Dibur. First, you can't attack the nucleus of the emotion. First, you have to attack the periphery. You have to dig away. First, it's Artzcha. That's a simple emotion. It's your land, your country. Then Moladetecha. That's a greater identification. You were born there. You identify with that place. And then ultimately, the strongest and most powerful emotion is Mibeis Avicha. That means the security that a person has from his family. Essentially, it's always from the parents, from the father, who gives the child that security. So really, the pasuk is in line, not with the physical journey, but it's in line with the journey of the mind that Avraham Avinu had to make. And that's why it was El Ha'oretz Asher Areka. Because if God would have told him a place, immediately we transfer all these emotions, awesome, to that place.
Give him
security. Transfer security. No. Elor, it's a shareko. He has to be novonod. Novonod. What type of novonod? Not just novonod. Kiseh oved. Like a lost sheep. It means that he had to experience Kasher hisu osi elokim beis avim. God confused me. He took out from under me all my sense of security. And I was a nov and odd. And I suffered. And I felt it like a se'oved. But what did Avraham Avinu do? That was the opportunity to analyze all those emotions. All those basic emotions. Which I want you to understand, these emotions are not aser. Every person's entitled. Ishtachas gafno v'ishtachas teinaso. What does that mean? What does that depict? The perfect idyllic life. A person he's with his family and his house and his property. He goes out in his backyard. He has his geffen. He has his teina. It's beautiful. Teres nasidus. But not for Avram. Not for Avram. Avram has to get over this kind of an emotion. And in truth, I would say, I think, you see, when the Torah gives us insight like this, it's an opportunity to look a little bit deeper. I think that if a person looks deeper into this emotion, he will find that this emotion really is much more powerful than he thinks. And that many, many things that a person does is just to satisfy that emotion of Artschom, Aladchom, Beis Avicha. As he buys things that make him feel... take a look at the magazines and things. A homey kind of feeling. All this type of cozy feelings, the fireplace, you see the family. As a matter of fact, they say that most suicides are committed by Thanksgiving. Why? Because Norman Rockwell made a picture of the family of the Thanksgiving meal. Thanksgiving. Yeah. Why do people commit suicide? Because they don't have that. They don't have that. Yeah. What is that picture? That's precisely these are. You may laugh at it, but it really is serious. It's serious. It's serious. These emotions are very powerful. And people, man doesn't like to see how weak he is, so he sort of glosses over it. But the truth of the matter is that these emotions run very deep. People commit suicide because of that. You see how deep it is. How deep it is. And even if people don't commit suicide, it means it bothers them, but they don't want to realize it. It seems in man there's like a big gap between, like on one point you see a person, and you see people's lives. I mean, who is it that person recently in the... the president's lawyer that committed suicide? Foster. So what does it mean? You see, everybody was shocked. How could it be? What's the answer? The answer is because man fools himself. When he makes a sudden change from a seemingly happy person to killing himself. Why? Because of a simple reason. Because he keeps burying the things that bother him and fooling himself thinking that those emotions don't exist. But then once it reaches a point where he can't deny it anymore, he kills himself. It's a lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. That's why it seems strange. I mean, why did he kill himself? He's so happy. Yesterday he was a lawyer. Is this famous? Is this? All of a sudden he's dead. What's the reason? The reason is because people deny their emotions. They deny their emotions. So I say over here also, I say with regard to, see, the Torah puts a spotlight on this emotion. It means that this emotion runs very deep. You should know that. This emotion runs very deep. Avraham Avinu had to work on that emotion. You should realize it's a very powerful emotion. So it was a nova not to se ove. That's the most difficult thing in the world. To travel alone with your family from place to place in the desert. No one around. Where's his mishpacha? Nowhere's. All alone. So, but that was an opportunity for Avraham Avinu, really. To perfect himself. It was painful, but Avraham Avinu was analytical. And he analyzed those emotions and he rose to greater heights. You see. Now you take a look, Rashi explains, he says, the same kind of idea is with the Akedah. With the Akedah also. That God didn't tell him immediately. Any Kodesh Baruch Hu about Betrunya Miyosef. It doesn't confront him right away. He knew this is a hard thing. Yitzchak. He waited for Yitzchak all those years, and he was very attached to him. So how do you do it? Slowly. Bincha, Yechidcha. Maybe it's Yishmael, Asher Ahavta, it's Yitzchak. You see, until he was able to work, a litain schara called dibo v'dibo means that he worked. Each word, he worked on that emotion. Until he was ready to give up Yitzchak. You see? And the same thing is, what does it say, v'lech lecha, el eretz ha-moriya v'aleyu shom le'ola al-achad he-horim? What was that? What's the difference if he knows the mountain right away? That's a little more difficult to explain. What does it make? So let's say he knew the mountain. What's the difference? And the answer is, as long as the decree wasn't sealed, there's still hope that maybe it won't happen. See? It's not finalized yet. In other words, as long as he didn't know where to do it, so this, I don't know, say, we don't know which mountain yet. Maybe it's not going to happen. It's not finished. It's not a fait accompli. But if you know exactly, precisely the whole formula there, you have the whole formula, then that's it. Then you surrender. And you surrender. So God didn't want him to surrender. He wanted him to struggle with that emotion. Until later. Avraham Avinu was struggling with emotion. Maybe it's not complete yet. And getting it, it's vague. Maybe something else will happen. You see? Until he was ready. Until he was ready to receive the knowledge of which mountain, which precisely to finish the formula for the mitzvah. And the same thing with Nineveh. Rashi, same exact thing with Nineveh. Why? Because Yonah HaNavi didn't want the people of Nineveh to do tshuva. Didn't want them to do tshuva. He held they were Rashayim Gemurim, they don't deserve tshuva. Okay? And they against Klal Yisrael, and these people do not deserve tshuva. So God told Yonah. Now Yonah knew that the message is going to be a message that's going to help them do tshuva. So instead of God giving him the message in detail before, so then he would be able to say, oh, this is the message, all right, then maybe it won't help them. You see? I made him wait. So all the time he was going, what kind of a message could that be? Maybe it's such a powerful message that's going to cause them to do tshuva instantaneously. You see? So he kept on wrestling with that. Where they're struggling with those ideas in his mind because he didn't want to go, he didn't want them to do tshuva. The same exact idea. Now we only have one thing. We have one thing to explain in the Rashi. What's the one thing to explain in the Rashi? The first part of the Rashi. What's the first part of the Rashi? Rashi says kidei lachabava be'enav. Kidei lachabava. How does that make it more chaviv? If he doesn't know what it is, if he doesn't know where it is, Rashi shouldn't have said lachabava be'enav. It's the wrong translation. Rashi should have said, I can understand Rashi, to make it a greater struggle, to perfect them more. But what's lachabava? Lachabava is just the opposite. You understand what I mean? Chibav requires an object, right? Now I think it's like this. I think over here is the in this in the answer to this lies the whole Yisrael of Eretz Yisrael. You see, when Avram went to Eretz Yisrael, so like I said before, you see, Vayavram Avram Boretz, and Adam Akashi, Vayelach Avram Holach from the Soya Negba. He was traveling. Kum Esalech Boretz Lo'orko Lo'rochbo, Kilochot Nena. Constantly on the move. Why on the move? Because what was his security? His security was not any specific place in Eretz Yisrael. The security was what? The security was only one thing. The Mitzvah Soretz. That's the only security that a person is permitted to have. You see, that this object is a mitzvah me'eis HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is a mitzvah from God. That's the only security, and that is the right kind of security that a person should have. That's chibuv ha'aretz. Means k'dei l'chabav ha'be'enav means chibuv can only be in relation to an object. And the greater the recognition of the object is, the greater the chibur. You see, you can increase chibur for an object in two ways. Either you have the object and you increase the love of the object, or a person has love but he doesn't have the object. He only has part of the object. So when you increase the object, you increase the love. You see. L'chabav ha'beinav means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu worked it out for Avraham Avinu in a way that the true concept of Oretz will emerge. Then he'll really have chibuv. Then it'll be chibuv arts. But if the false idea of arts emerges, in other words, if a person thinks it's just a homeland, he just traveled there just to have a nice place for his family. Because you take a look, it's a funny thing. Where did Avram live? Avram lived among the Knanim. What did he say? What did he say to Eliezer? He said. Well, he said to Eliezer. He says, yeah. He says, Lasik achish l'bnei. Don't take a daughter of my son. Ibnos haKnani asher nochi yoshev b'kirbo. What is he living there for? With all these Knanim? His family was in Choron, and he's living alone over there with his Knanim. He can't even make a shidduch. What kind of a place is that to live? So what's the answer? The answer is precisely that was the whole. When you look through the Torah, you see that was the whole challenge of Avraham Avinu, to remove from himself any kind of sense of security, a family. Even though the family, it seems the Torah family was certainly better than the Knanim, because you see.